We turn to the portion of Scripture which we read in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15. We shall read again verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Amen. We wish to consider the Christian's hope. That is always a good thing for us to be doing, but perhaps especially in times that we all feel to be somewhat difficult and discouraging for the Lord's people. The enemy seems to be very busy, and many are deceived. They dwell in darkness and have no light. The light is there in the gospel, but the gospel is not wanted. And there is a vehemence against the gospel and the truths of the Word of God. And we are bound to be faithful, and we are bound to persevere in the work of the Lord and seek the extension of God's kingdom. And we must hold on to our hope as believers, because that will carry us. It will encourage us along the way to know where we are headed, what awaits the child of God. It's all too easy to focus upon our trials and troubles rather than what we should be focusing on, as we read in Scripture, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The word hope is found in verse 19, and we see that it is connected here to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But our hope is not only in this life, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The hope of the believer is a hope that stretches beyond this life into a coming eternity. And that hope is founded upon Christ and upon the resurrection of Christ. As you know, this chapter deals almost exclusively with the subject of the resurrection of the body. Christ and his resurrection, and believers and their resurrection. There were denials of the truth of the resurrection of the body in the apostles' day. He mentions these things in the chapter. Nothing has changed. Many today deny an afterlife in any sense. Others have only some vague notion of what is to come. Few, it seems, allow that there shall be a resurrection, both of the just and the unjust, the righteous and the wicked, that this will be by the power of the Lord, and it will be the self-same bodies that we had in this life, which will rise out of their graves. Christ is the pattern. When the body of Christ was placed in the tomb, it was preserved. He saw no corruption. And on the third day he rose again. And it was the same body. Not necessarily recognized immediately by the women, by the disciples. But then they were not expecting to see the Lord. Their faith had become so weak. They were full of doubts. They were greatly discouraged. And what you see in the disciples is the wonderful change in their whole attitude and outlook once they met the risen Christ. They were filled with rejoicing. And the apostles then went forth to carry out the Great Commission with a boldness and zeal which they could only have because they were altogether persuaded that Jesus had risen from the dead, and therefore their hope in Christ was indeed a blessed hope. Men are to be pitied if they do not believe in the resurrection. So-called Christians, who do not seem to have any firm grasp of this truth, are to be pitied above all others. We are of all men most miserable, if that is how we view things. Christians have many hardships in this world. They are increasing, it seems, in many parts of the world. And it may be so in our own land. Why endure these things? Why not be as the world? Believe as the world. Live as the world. In the end, there is only one reason why we should not be like the world. Because of the truth of God. And because of this great truth, fundamental of our faith. Christ is risen. And believers in Christ shall rise again at the last day. There are three simple things for our encouragement concerning the hope of the Christian as we learn of it in our text. Firstly, to consider this, a sure hope. A sure hope. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And there is an emphasis there, is there not? This is declared by the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, as a settled fact, as most firm truth, as that which the believer may rest upon. Dear friends, we must not have any doubts here. Now is Christ risen from the dead. And he's given the proof. He's mentioned at the beginning of the chapter the gospel. He's defined the gospel. The gospel which he and the other apostles preached. And which the church, the faithful church, preaches today. Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. Christ rose again the third day. He was seen. He was seen by Cephas, Simon Peter. Then of the 12, the apostles. And then, remarkably, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. Could they all be deluded? Could they all be stating a lie when they said that they saw the risen Christ? Surely not. Then he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and then of Paul too. And this is remarkable indeed, because this is Saul of Tarsus. This is the great enemy of the cause of Christ. One filled with bitterness and wrath, with a persecuting spirit, seeking to destroy those who profess to believe in Jesus Christ and in the risen Christ. And we have three accounts in the Acts of the Apostles of how Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, met with Christ. Christ in glory, peering to Saul, the voice speaking, challenging him, "Why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." There must have been some conviction going on in Saul, some awakening in his conscience, some sense that what he was doing, what he was engaged in, with such zeal, wrong zeal, zeal without knowledge, that this was not of God. He no doubt thought initially he was doing God's service, but then he began to wonder. And when the glory of the Lord was evident to him, when the powerful voice of the Lord addressed him, well then, he fell to his knees, fell on his face. He was brought low. He was struck within. Powerful arrows of conviction. And he knew he was in the presence of the Lord. And he understood that this was indeed Jesus Christ. Now is Christ risen from the dead? That event was one that Paul could never forget. And we might say, well, that was a great privilege. He saw the risen Christ. He met with the Lord Jesus. So he did. But there is a sense in which we too have met the risen Christ. We haven't seen him with our bodily eyes, but with the eye of faith, we certainly have seen him. He has appeared to us in his risen glory. He has persuaded us that he is alive, reigning, one who is the mediator between God and men, the only Savior of sinners, and who at the right hand of God intercedes for his people. There he dispenses the mercy of God under the gospel. There by his Spirit he bestows saving grace upon the souls of his people. The effectual call of the gospel, bringing the sinner out of his death in sin to newness of life in Christ. There's a meeting, there's a union by faith, and there is fellowship with the Lord. And the more we enjoy this fellowship with the Lord in the Word and in prayer, and when we are together as the Lord's people, the more we are fully convinced of the whole truth of the whole Word of God. And that truth, whatever you read it, centered upon Christ. It all points to him. Someone has described it like the spokes of the wheel, And they're all going to the hub. And Christ is that hub. Now is Christ risen from the dead. That is our testimony. And it is a sure hope. It's one that sustains the believer in the time of difficulty. When Paul writes to the Hebrews in chapter 6, he says we have hope as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. It enters into that within the veil. There is your hope. It's a hope that stretches into heaven, where Christ now is. Into the sanctuary above. That is where we have fellowship with the Lord by the Spirit. And you consider a vessel upon the sea, and a storm rises, and the boat is in difficulty. What does it do? It makes perhaps for some inlet. Out of the storm, things are calmer there. It rides out the storm upon its anchor. And then when the storm abates, the anchor is raised, and the vessel can then make progress again through calmer waters. And are you like that as a Christian? When you have difficulties, distressing things, when you're facing opposition, you feel very weak. Well, you hide yourself in God. You rest in the bosom of the Lord. There you have peace. And your hope is renewed. And as your hope is renewed, through the exercise of faith in the Lord and his promises, as you see his goodness to you once again, as you enjoy a strengthening by his grace, well then you're able to go on serving the Lord and bearing witness to his name. A sure hope. And then an eternal hope. And we understand that from those words. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. No, not for this life only. That would not really be hope at all. We have a soul which will exist forever. The soul will not cease to be when we die. We are united to the risen Christ, the Christ who is in glory, the Christ who is himself, eternal, because he is the only begotten Son of God. Before he became man, he was and he is and shall be a divine person. Joined to him, our hope is eternal. The grave does not conquer it. The grave only leads to its fulfillment. The moment the believer dies, the soul leaves the body. That is what death is, that separation between soul and body. And the soul goes into the immediate presence of God. It enters into the realm above, the unseen world. And then the soul mysteriously sees in the eternal world the Lord. The Lord upon the throne. And has fellowship with the Lord upon the throne, and fellowship with other believers who have already departed this life. A lively hope. That is what the child of God has. It is Peter who speaks of this at the beginning of his first epistle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we understand from that that the one who died for our sins, Jesus Christ our substitute, then rose again, and on the ground of his sacrifice, the payment for our sins, and the life that he now has as the risen Saviour, we as sinners who are unable to believe in him enjoy this lively hope. We are begotten to it. Begotten again, that is the new birth. That is the quickening of the Spirit. That is spiritual, eternal life, gracious life in the soul from God in union with Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ, we enter the kingdom of God. You can think of the kingdom in an external way as the church, the visible church. But to enter the kingdom which is the kingdom of the Spirit of Christ, that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, must enter us and make us alive and communicate grace, work grace in the soul. And in that way, we belong to Christ and belong to him forever. We're part of Christ, members of his body, and that union will never be broken. We could say that our doubts, our unbelief, especially sin, which is in the end unbelief, we could say that the world, with all its taunts and mockery and persecution, we could say that the devil, with all his efforts, would, of themselves, separate us from Christ. But they cannot, because of grace. Because of God's covenant. Because of the seed that remains within the soul. Seed of faith. A new life. And because of the risen Christ. If Christ is risen, then his people must also rise. They are risen spiritually in him. They must rise bodily with him at the last day. To be in the kingdom, this kingdom that comes without observation, this kingdom which is within the people of God, is indeed a blessed thing. And when we consider the kingdom, we are to consider it as it is here. But here it is imperfect. And we are to look forward to the kingdom as it shall be. The kingdom of glory. Glory that awaits us. Does that not sustain you? When you have so many troubles before you, and when your soul is cast down, There you have God's sure promise and this eternal state. Glory with the Lord. And the final thing concerning the Christian hope is this. It is a joyful hope. And we believe that we see that in verse 20. Paul speaking of the risen Christ, that he has become the first fruits of them that slept. That is what we were saying. Because Christ is risen, his people must rise. Nothing can prevent that. You remember how the Jews, Pharisees, those who were opposed to Christ, enemies of Christ, they sought that the tomb be secured, that the stone and the pitch, the seal around the stone, in order to prevent the resurrection in their view of things. And that was all utterly in vain. They could not abide the thought that perhaps the disciples would take away the body and then tell people that Christ was risen when he was not risen. But Christ would rise. He had said that, and Christ did rise. And the stone and the seal and the soldiers present at the tomb, that was nothing. That was folly. That's the attitude of unbelief. But you cannot prevent God's eternal counsel. You cannot prevent God's covenant, ordered in all things and sure, taking effect. You cannot prevent the fulfillment of what Christ has accomplished by his death and resurrection. A joyful hope. A joy that cannot be suppressed. It's there in the soul of the believer. It's always there in some measure. Do you know that? Even in your darkest times, it remains, maybe low, but it will rise again. The believer's hope. Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. And the first fruits points us back to the Old Testament and harvest time. And the first fruits of the harvest were to be dedicated to the Lord. We can read of that in Exodus and in Leviticus. And green ears of corn were taken and they were dried by the fire and they were beaten out. And that speaks perhaps of the sufferings of Christ. What he underwent, undertook, endured on the cross. Even the wrath of God, when he paid for the sins of his people. And we learn in the Old Testament that loaves were made of that new corn, and they were waved before the Lord. And that speaks of Christ having risen, and then ascending up on high, and appearing in the presence of God. And Scripture says that Christ now appears in the presence of God for his people. He's there as their representative, as the one who accomplished redemption for them. And he is present before the Father as a lamb that had been slain. Christ crucified. Why is he there in that way, however we comprehend it? Because it is his atonement, and the worth of that atonement, the infinite value of that atonement, that is the basis of his intercession, and the reason why everything that Christ requests for his own, for his church and people, is granted by the Father. We have all in Christ. All in Christ. All you need for your present walk, to guide you, strengthen you, keep you. All you need for your service for the Lord, ability to bear witness, the ability to use gifts and talents for the Lord, not for self, to promote or glorify self, but for the honor and praise of your beloved Savior. You have all in Christ until your dying day, however it may be with you then, to sustain you in the hour of trial. We read in this chapter, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And it may not appear to you at the present time or to any of the children of God that death could be anything other than a great terror when we ourselves come to it. But the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Christ and his cross are death's destruction. And the believer will know that and experience that when he or she comes to that last day and hour and minute and moment. Death will not be what we might imagine it to be or fear it to be, inasmuch as we belong to Christ and are trusting in Christ and have the Word of God to sustain us and the Spirit of God to strengthen us. A joyful hope. Christ risen. He is the Son of God, having our nature, has taken our nature into glory. And there, he is upon the throne, Son of God, Son of Man. That is the guarantee that all his people, in their weakness and frailty, and yes, sin, shall follow in their appointed time. Let us bless our God for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And let us exercise our faith in Christ, that the hope that accompanies that faith will indeed be known and enjoyed by us, even in troublous times. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we are thankful for this hope in Christ which maketh not ashamed. Grant to help us in all that we face as thy believing people in a day of small things, when there is a rising tide of enmity toward thee and toward Christ and his cause. And may we find that hope, a bright hope, is that which gives us the ability to continue with Christ, and that we would be faithful to our calling. Bless thy word to us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.